Hello, this is Gary Hutchins with the Sunny Slope Church of Christ in Omaha, Nebraska. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. We're podcasting a Bible study that's posted every Wednesday evening at our time, local time, 6:30 Central Time here in the United States. Now, maybe at a different time for you, but you can tune in whenever you can. We encourage you to share these studies with everybody you can, because you know people in your life who need to grow in their faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. We're thankful to have the ability and the means to be able to teach God's Word on such a widespread basis through the Internet. Wherever the Internet is available, all over the world, people can tune in and study God's Word through these podcasts. Now, you can share these studies through Facebook friends, text messages, and other technological means. So take advantage of that and share with everybody you can. Tell everybody also to go to our website at churchofchrist.com, churchofchrist.com. Click on the podcast button and sign up for our podcasting. It's free. It always will be free. And when they do that, they will automatically receive to their smartphone or computer or whatever smart device they choose, they will receive a Wednesday night Bible class, a Sunday morning Bible class, all of our sermons, a Monday through Friday daily radio program called Search the Scriptures, and a 7-day a week, every single day of the week, every week of the year, they will receive a short Bible class that we call Today's Bible Class, usually about 13, 14 minutes. So tell everybody you can. Take advantage of it yourself. And you can also access these podcasts on our YouTube page at Sunny Slope Church of Christ, Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Now, if you're in the Omaha area, come and check us out in person at the Sunny Slope Church of Christ. Our church building is located at 3606 North 108th Street, right here in Omaha. 3606 North 108th Street. Bible classes begin on Sunday morning at 9:30, followed by worship at 10:30. Sunday evening, we come back together for another period of worship and Bible study at 6 o'clock each Sunday evening. And on Wednesday evenings, middle of the week, Wednesday evening Bible classes, 6:30 each Wednesday evening. You're welcome to any and all of these services, and we hope to see you and meet you soon. We're going to get back into our study from the book of John, the gospel account according to John. Now, of course, John is writing about the ministry of Jesus upon this earth. As I've said, when we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we understand these as the four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very parallel in what they cover. Now, they also basically just cover the ministry of Jesus, those 3 years or so that he was out there proclaiming the gospel message and declaring himself to be the fulfillment of the prophesied Messiah through numerous Old Testament prophecies. We get a little bit, you know, just Matthew, Luke, you know, we talk about his birth, and there's just a mention or two of his growing up years, but then virtually all of the emphasis in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is upon his ministry. And that is the way it is in John. John talks about his ministry almost exclusively. And John covers different material or you know, looks at different focuses in the ministry of Jesus than Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize. They don't emphasize what John emphasizes to the same degree, to the same depth. Now, you put them all together, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get the fuller picture of the ministry of Jesus. John, in the first chapter, the first few verses, actually focuses upon the eternal nature of Jesus, and we talked about that when we were looking at that particular chapter. We were actually coming toward the end of this study from the gospel account according to John. We're going to be looking at chapter 19 today. So let's pick that up, chapter 19, and beginning with verse 1. Now the setting: Jesus has already been betrayed by Judas. The Jewish officials have already taken him into custody. In fact, Jesus openly surrendered to them. We go back to chapters 13 through 17. We see Jesus with the apostles on the night of his betrayal, before his betrayal. Chapter 18, he is betrayed by one of his apostles, Judas. Now, what we see in chapter 19 is we see Jesus again finishing the kind of the mock hearings and the Jewish officials running him through. Now, you talk about this all happens within a matter of hours, basically. They run him through a series of mock hearings to cover their bases according to the Old Testament law of Moses to, you know, be able to say, oh, yep, we put him on, you know, we put him in through these hearings, these trials, we had witnesses and all of that. And they've also gone to the Roman authorities, and they also had to take him by the instruction of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, took him to King Herod over the Judea at that time. So now what we're coming to in chapter 19 is the close of all of that procedure, and then we find Jesus on the cross. I'm not sure we'll get all the way through this chapter today, but that's the setting. That's the setting. So beginning with verse 1 in chapter 19, so then Pilate, that is the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and again, under Roman law, they did not allow the Jewish authorities to crucify or to execute somebody necessarily without the approval of the Roman governor. So they had to bring Jesus to Pilate because they had to get his approval, his sanction, and his order to have Jesus crucified. Now, the Roman soldiers would actually execute that crucifixion. But again, it was all instigated, it was all engineered, it was all motivated by the Jewish authorities. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, Pilate has already tried to release him. Pilate has said, I find no fault in this man. But the Jewish authorities continued to put pressure upon him to crucify him, and ultimately, I think we can understand, in order to placate that Jewish leadership, Pilate finally agreed to have him crucified. Now, that's going to come up in just a moment, but right now he's trying to, again, placate the Jewish authorities without going quite all the way to ordering Jesus' crucifixion. So he's going to have him scourged. Again, verse 1 of chapter 19, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, it wasn't that Pilate did the actual scourging, but it was the soldiers, the Roman soldiers under Pilate's command, who did the actual scourging. And I want to talk about scourging in just a moment. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, that is to the Jewish authorities, Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Now this is the second time Pilate is declaring to Jesus' accusers in the persons of the Jewish authority, the high priest, father-in-law of the high priest, the Sanhedrin council. He's telling them for the second time, I don't find any fault in him. Now, he has him brutally scourged, and that was a common practice in that period of time under Roman authority, and the scourging, it's difficult for us to really wrap our minds fully around how brutal, how torturous, how inhumane it was. But it was a beating. We think of somebody being whipped, and we think of them as kind of having a long bullwhip kind of whip, and they're lashed across their back or across their chest and stomach, but it's one strand. And that's not what was used in scourging. It was called the cat of nine tails, and there would be a wooden handle, and then there would be nine short strands of leather that would go out from that wooden handle. And I say short strands, they were not as long as what we would think of as a bullwhip, but they would go out maybe just a couple of feet or so. And then fastened within each of those strands would be all kinds of sharp, jagged, hard pieces of metal, rocks, you know, whatever you could come up with that would be, that could be attached to that, that would be hard and jagged, so that as the whip, all nine strands of this cat of nine tails, as it was called, it would be laid across the back, and then also, in some cases, across the chest and stomach of the person being scourged. And it would, it was not like we think of that bullwhip, where it's just the one wielding the whip standing back feet away and then, you know, lashing it out, and so the whip itself, you know, hits the person after a period of, you know, 3 or 4 feet or so. Now, the cat of nine tails, the one holding that cat of nine tails, that scourging instrument, would be right over the person being scourged, and that person would be bent over, you know, and that would be stretching the skin of his back, and that cat of nine tails would be lashed across his back and then dragged across his back to have the fullest effect possible. So understand what I'm saying. His flesh would be torn open through those jagged, sharp, hard instruments that would be fashioned into those nine strands of leather. And that would go on over and over and over and over again until it was determined, okay, that's enough. Now, what's enough? And so again, each time the leather strands with all of those jagged pieces fashioned into those strands, it would come down, and then the one wielding the whip would drag it across the back, and the skin already stretched out would easily be torn open, and that would be done over and over and over again. And then, if it was so chosen, the person could be turned over, and then they would work on the chest and the stomach in the same way until they came to an end. You know, brutal, torturous, inhumane kind of whipping. But that was what the Romans used. And so that's what was wielded upon Jesus. Now, I think we're to understand accurately that Pilate had this done to Jesus because he wanted, again, to placate those Jewish authorities, to satisfy them without actually having Jesus executed. So beat Jesus, we could probably say, nearly to death through that scourging, his Roman soldiers doing that. And then presented him. Now notice also, afterward, the Roman soldiers pressed down a mockery crown that they had fashioned out of vines that had long, sharp, bribes in them. And so you think about, you pick up, say, a rose, and you run your hand down the stem, and you know, you pull it back because you get, you know, you get poked, your thumb, your fingers, your hand gets pricked by, you know, the thorns that are in the stem of that rose. Well, in that part of the world, the thorns on these vines would have been much longer than what we're used to seeing on the stem of a rose. They might have been an inch or more in length. And so they fashioned that vine of thorns into a mockery kind of crown and then pressed it down on Jesus' head. Now you can imagine that in itself was going to poke through his skin and cause blood to start to trickle down his head and face and neck. And then they mocked him after putting on a purple robe, and the color of purple was significant in that that was the recognized color of royalty. So Jesus claimed to be, even in front of Pilate, he claimed to be the King of the Jews, but he was speaking from a spiritual perspective, an application, not a literal physical king upon a literal physical throne. And so here the Roman soldiers mocked him even further by robing upon him this purple robe that was supposed to symbolize royalty from a physical perspective. Now imagine, he has been torn apart, his skin, his back, perhaps even his chest and stomach. The blood, muscles are probably showing under the skin because of the brutality of the scourging. Each lash coming down with authority and with strength from the Roman soldier who is wielding that cat of nine tails. And then he's standing there, maybe if he's able to stand, and at that point, because he has been brutally beaten, and then they put this robe, wrap this robe, this purple robe around him. And obviously, we can understand blood is quickly going to be permeating that robe in places where the lashes have gone across his back and his front. So they've pressed down this mockery crown of throne. They put on him this mockery royal robe of purple. And they have then struck him with their hands. Now, we can only imagine how they must have hit him, slapped him, perhaps closed their fists and beat him in his face and maybe through his body. And then, after doing all of that, making an obvious spectacle of him and humiliating him from a physical perspective, then Pilate parades him out in front of those Jewish authorities and says, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." I think we're to understand accurately. Pilate wanted the Jewish authorities, who wanted Jesus dead themselves, he wanted to satisfy them so that Pilate could let Jesus go. But the Jewish authorities would not have it. The beating, the scourging, the mockery of making him, you know, dressed like a king but not properly so at all, the crown of thorns instead of a regular crown, that did not satisfy the Jewish authorities. They wanted Jesus dead. They did not want him to continue to teach Christianity through him. They wanted to maintain their positions of authority within the Jewish community and among the Jewish people. They wanted Jesus, his mouth to be closed forever. And they thought the only way that could happen is for him to be executed. We pick up with verse 5, John chapter 9. Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Now again, their complaint, their basic complaint about Jesus, among themselves, but also as they voiced it to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be deity. And so, after, basically humiliating, and what happens after a beating? A person is oftentimes no longer even able to respond physically. After having all of that done to Jesus, then Pilate brings him out and declares him, "I brought to you, behold the man. You're all upset because he claims to be a god. I bring to you the man. Look at that mockery crown of thorns on his head. Look at that purple robe that is stained all over the place with the blood of his body. Look how he's been beaten, how we've just disciplined him, and he could not even stop us. I present to you the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And I believe this is at least the third time Pilate makes that declaration. I find no fault in him. Even though you would look at somebody who has been so brutalized and so humiliated from a physical perspective, and yet you can't let that be enough. We want him dead. Crucify him. And crucifixion was in itself a brutal, brutal form of execution. We would call it inhumane today. And so still they cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Now they're talking about the Old Testament law of Moses by their interpretation, because he made himself to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. The more afraid. Interesting. Of course, Pilate was a Roman, and as such, he was an idol worshiper. To a great extent, I believe he did not understand all of this law of Moses and Judaism, worshiping one God, and that God having no statues, no images made of him, and spiritual being totally. He did not understand all of that. He was used to a different plane of reference when it came to deity as he understood it. He understood statues and images that you would bow down to, and there would be all kinds of those that they would look at, the Gentiles would look at as being gods with a lowercase g. And so when Pilate heard the accusation that Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, Pilate became more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus knew he had to go to that cross. He had to be that perfect sacrifice. He had to die to pay the price for the guilt of the sins of those who accused him and those who wanted him dead, and also of those who scourged him brutally and mocked him. Jesus did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you? Now, speaking of power, now Jesus did respond. Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus was declaring, you think you have power over me? You have no power over me except such as has been given to you by my Father in heaven. The one who delivered me to you, speaking of Judas, I believe, one of his apostles, has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. He continued to try to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. And so the manipulative kind of language saying, we're going to tell Caesar about this if you let this man go. You're not going to be a just governor. You're not going to fulfill your responsibility as a Roman governor under the authority of your emperor, Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And so they're trying again to use manipulative language to intimidate Pontius Pilate into ordering the crucifixion of Jesus. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day for the Passover, that would have been for the Jewish people, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And oh, what a hypocritical, false, we might even say lying statement that was, because they so resented and hated the Roman authorities for occupying their land and putting them under subjection and having to go by their laws. They did not like Caesar. If they could have in any way put the Roman soldiers out of their land, they would have done it. If they could have put Caesar down so that he would have no authority over them, they would have done it. But here they are in a feigning kind of way, in a hypocritical kind of way. "We have no king but Caesar," as though they were truly respecting Caesar as their king. When you have to start lying to supposedly stand up for the truth, you need to go back to the drawing board. You need to go to prayer in God, prayer to God, and ask him to give you his guidance and wisdom. And then verse 16, "Then he," that is Pilate, "delivered him," Jesus, "to them to be crucified." So they took Jesus and led him away. Now again, the Jewish authorities, the Jewish people, the Jewish officials, they could not legally crucify Jesus themselves. The Roman soldiers, under the instruction of Pilate, their governor, would actually perform the execution. And it would be a brutal, inhumane execution. It was common to that day under Roman authority. But we would look at it today, it might make us sick to our stomach to see the awfulness of what they would do to our Lord and Savior under the guise of crucifixion. We will pick up with verse 17 of John chapter 19 next time. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult for us to fully understand how much you love us. You have evidenced that through sending your Son, not just into this world to live in human form while still fully divine, but you sent him into this world not just to bring the gospel message of forgiveness and salvation through him, but you sent him in this world to die on that cross, to be scourged, to be brutalized, to be executed in a form of execution that is almost inconceivable to us. And yet, you purposefully sent him to that cross so that he would die as the perfect sacrifice and in that death pay the price for the guilt of our sins, not his, because he had no sin. Pure, innocent, perfect in every way in his physical life on this earth, the absolute, unblemished Lamb of God. Thank you, Father, for loving us so much. And thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you went to that cross willingly and lovingly. Help us to dedicate our lives to you, Father, through Jesus. Please forgive us and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.